Never Changed. Sam, where are you? 206. I remember picking that song at the same age, trying to make Brother Baggage hit that high note, and his face would get all red, and he'd get so mad. And we pick it every single week just to get him. It's good to see things have never changed here. Appreciate the singing here. It's a little different hearing it in English. We've been down there and been in Panama for about 6 months. We're in Costa Rica about a year before that. And some of the singing gets kind of rough sometimes. That's putting it nicely. One time in the first church we were at down there in Panama, they sang, it was right around Christmas time, and they sang Angels We Have Heard on High. And there was like 30 people in the church, and I'm pretty sure not a single person hit a single note right the entire song. It was bad. Singing Angels We Have Heard on High, and the angels were up in heaven saying, did we sound like that? I really hope not. It was horrible. I told Jenna, it's like, good thing there was no cops, because they would have arrested us for disturbing the peace. It was that bad. It was so bad that Gabby and Joe were sitting next to me, and about the second verse into it, they just went like this. And they're just laughing their heads up, like, stop it, stop it. So I appreciate it. I love hearing singing in English. It's a little bit different being in person hearing in English as opposed to listening to CDs, but it's good for the soul. It's good to hear good singing out in your own tongue. So that's really good. So I appreciate the singing. If you'd open up your Bibles, please. 1 Chronicles 28. For those of you that came to hear my dad, I'm sorry. I'm a cheap replacement, so hopefully you're not too disappointed. I want to start off actually with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for all these people here that have come to hear from your word. Lord, please, I know 4 o'clock, a lot of times we tend to get sleepy. Lord, please help us stay awake. Lord, please speak through me. Get me out of the way, Lord. I don't have anything good to say, but you certainly do. So I ask if you just speak through me. Just help me to give them something so we can use it for your honor and glory. It is your will in your name. Amen. All right. When we were in deputation, when we were in deputation, everyone always told me, you talk way too fast. So I got to Panama and it slowed me down a little bit. And then I got picking up Spanish better and now I talk even faster. So if I'm going too fast, tell me and I'll slow down. It doesn't hurt my feelings. But when I preach in Spanish, I sound like a 3-year-old. I preach really, really, really slow. I teach junior church now. And the guy that I took over junior church from wasn't very happy that I was taking junior church. So the first week he gets up there. He goes, this is Hermano Brent, this is Brother Brent. He goes, his Spanish is horrible, but try to listen, get something out of it, okay? So thanks, Edison. Something they're down there, they're very bad at down there is bluntness. So my kids have picked it up. So if you, we're blunt anyway, but they're even worse, actually. So we have a lady that came over one time, and she's a little bit heftier. And Judah came running around the corner. He said, where's the fat lady? That's how they talk down there, though. They call each other fatty and ugly. And am I right, Brother Martinez? See, it's true. They have a guy in church. His nickname is Feo because everyone thinks he's ugly. That's his nickname. I did not give him the nickname. Personally, I don't think he's all that ugly, but they call him that. All right, 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. All right, the title of my message is How to Be Liked by God. Okay, how to be liked by God. I know that sounds like a Joel Osteen message, but it's not, I promise. If you know me, you know I'm not really good at uplifting, building positive sermons because I'm a Bible-believing Baptist, and we like to smash you in the face, right? We really do. But we spent a year in Costa Rica in a language school, and everyone there, we love the Ticos. They were wonderful. We got along great with all the Costa Ricans. My fellow missionaries, they were horrible. I did not like them at all. And they did not like us. We were the only Baptist in the entire, which is fine. We were the only Baptist in the entire school. But the others were incredibly, incredibly liberal. How does this make you feel? And we're all lovey-dovey type. And I wasn't like that. So the first 3 days, I managed to hold my tongue. It was like a world record for me. So then they had us in a group, and they had us reading a verse. And then I went through, what do you think of this verse? How do you feel about this verse? And it came to my turn. How does this verse make you feel? I said, I frankly don't care how it makes me feel or you feel. It's the Bible. Let's just go with what it says. And after that, our relationship went downhill for the next year. So but this sermon isn't one of those, I promise. But I'm going to read 1 Chronicles 28, start in verse 2. We'll start in verse 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father. Among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all Israel. He liked me. Now, I looked in the Bible. This is the only time in the Bible that the Bible specifically says, God likes me. Now, we read in, in James 2:23, Abraham is called a friend of God. Dad preached this morning about Daniel being beloved by God. But this is the only section in the Bible, according to Bartleby.com, it says that God specifically liked a person. And I like reading the Bible, and I believe that every Christian should read the Bible every single day. But this really struck me. Now, I've read my Bible all my life, and I read it in two languages now. I read it in Spanish and English. And when you read in Spanish, you read a lot slower. So I have noticed I've been reading in Spanish for about 2 years now, and I have noticed a lot more things now that just kind of stand out to me. And this really, really stuck out to me, that David said he liked me. God liked me above all of my brethren. So I want to focus on David and different things. I know there's Daniel and Abraham and others, but I want to focus on David right here. Now, we all have people we love, right? We all have loved ones, and we all have people we like, and we all have people that we like and love. There's a huge difference. There really is. We can pretend we love and like everyone. It's not true, because some of you guys are just unlikable. I'm sorry, and I'm unlikable at times. Ask my wife. She will back that up all the time. But I love certain Christians because the Bible says I have to. And I love my in-laws because the Bible says I have to. There's a saying in Spanish, Viva mi suegra, muy lejos de mí. Translated, that means, long live my mother-in-law, very far from me. Amen. There's a joke in our church down there that they always joke about my in-laws because I said something once, making a joke about them. So they always joke about in-laws now. There's another thing called la cara de suegra, the face of a mother-in-law. It says it's very ugly. They say, cara de suegra. Do they have that in Colombia too, or just Panama? See, I appreciate that good stuff. But there's a big difference between loving and liking. When you like someone, you want to spend time with him, right? You want to talk with them. You want to hang out with them. Maybe if you can't talk, you can text them. You can spend a lot of good time. And that's one time was a pastor, we were on deputation, a pastor told me, my church is great. Not only do we love each other, we like each other too. And there's a huge difference, there really is. And I think that's the mark of a good church. Because Christians, a lot of times, we're difficult people. We really are. And it's kind of obvious because God wouldn't have put in the Bible that you have to love your brother. If we were that lovable, God would be like, oh, that's easy, they can do that. But God said, yeah, I know Christians, we better write that. Go ahead and write it again. Paul, how about five more times? So God wants us to like and love each other. Parents of children, or sometimes, yes, we're all a little unlikable at times, and parents of children know this for a fact, right? Man, you love your kids, and most of the time you like your kids, but sometimes you just want to lock those kids in a room for about 8 days. Maybe a little bit longer, depending on the child. But God, if you look here back in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 4, David said at the very end of the verse, God liked me to make me king, to pick me above everyone else in all of Israel. Israel had, I don't know, several million people at this time. David said, God liked me above everyone. We're buddies. God and I are buddies. We're friends. We like to spend time with each other. We enjoy each other's company. How would you like God to feel that about you? Man, I would love that. I would love, like Abraham was known as a friend of God. I would love to be known. I would love to say someday to my friends, God likes me. Not only did he die for me and loves me, he likes me. He likes to talk to me, and he shows me some things in the Bible, and I think that's great. True, he loves us. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. My kids can say it in Spanish, yet I constantly butcher it. I don't know why, and it drives me nuts. And Kira's like, Dad, it's like this. So I know, thank you, be quiet. Go to your room for the next 8 days. No. But God doesn't just automatically become your friend. I mean, God's our Savior, yes. He's not automatically your friend. Is everyone automatically your friend? No, they're not. And God's the same way. So Christians, we're not, just because we're Christians, doesn't mean we're God's friend. And we're not any different from the world, except we realize that we're lost, we're on our way to hell without Jesus Christ, and we need him as our Savior. So, and I've seen a ton of Christians where, yeah, they're saved, but God would never say, yeah, we're buddies. Like, yeah, he's my son. Yeah, I know. A lot of times, and that's, I don't want to be one of those to God. I don't want to be like, oh, Brent. I'm sure he's done this enough. I know this in my lifetime. But I want God to like me enough to choose me above others. I'm not likable to God. I'm not. I'm just a rotten sinner. Everyone here is just a rotten sinner. We're nothing special. And really, we are. We're nothing. We are nothing, nothing special. But David had some attributes that really got a hold of God's attention. That God said, there's something about that guy that I like. And I want to get to know him a little bit better. Don't you want God's attention? If you have little kids, Sam knows what I'm talking about. If I had a dollar for every time one of my kids said, Dad, watch me, man, I'd be so rich. I'd really be so rich. Unfortunately, I don't, so I'm not so rich. But wouldn't you want God to look at you and say, yeah, I like them. I'm going to watch them. I'm going to watch their life a little bit. I want to be their buddy. The Bible only has a few people that God bragged about: David, Abraham, Job, Daniel, and Noah. It's not really a long, if you think of all the names in the Bible, that's not a very long list. That's what? Five people. Maybe there's a couple more that I missed in there. There's only about five people that God truly bragged on in the Bible. And there's thousands and thousands of names listed in the Bible. There's tons and tons of characters in the Bible, but God only hung out, for lack of a better phrase, or wanted to be friends with about five of them. You know, they say that in the course of a lifetime, people have maybe 10 good close friends in the entire course of your lifetime. They really can get to know each other. I think I have about four. I have one and we're scattered. One in Mexico, Adam Russell. One in South Africa. One in Kansas. And that's about one here, in DeMotte. No, Joe Kenny. I have about four really close friends we'll call each other. It doesn't matter if we don't see each other for another 5 years. But we'll call it, when we see each other, it's just like we never missed any time. You know, we talk, we make fun of each other because that's the basis of every good relationship for Baptists. We talk about the Bible, and that's just good friends. And everyone has one or two of those good friends. But I want God to be in one of my group of good friends. And we don't, like I said, we don't just go make friends with anybody. We have lists, right? We want qualifications. You have to, I would like you to like this, I'd like you to like this. I'm never going to be a friend with a Cardinals fan. Sorry, Derek. Sorry, Derek. Okay, thank you. Cubs fan, by the way. Before they were good, ask Sam. I used to cry every time they lost, so I spent a lot of summers crying. But God's no different than us. He's not just going to say, oh, you're Christian, now we're best friends. God wants us to show some attributes, to put some time in him. We're not going to be friends with someone that never talks to us, right? We're not going to be friends with someone that never calls us, never listens to what we say. God's the same way. If we're never reading our Bible, if we're never talking to God, God's going to be like, why should I be your friend? Yeah, I'm your Savior, and I'm there if you need me, but I don't. We're the same way, right? God put this in us, and we got it from somewhere. He wants to be acknowledged. He wants to be loved. He wants to be appreciated. So I looked at a few things here in this passage, and I saw some things here about David that really stood out to me, how he put time into God. He put time into his spiritual walk. I believe the most important thing for every Christian is your spiritual walk with Jesus Christ. And that's not on the pastor. That's not on your parents. That's on you. That's on every single person. You have to put time into being God's friend. You have to put time into your spiritual walk to be close to God. And I believe that. The first thing is here in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2 and 3. It says, be willing to do something for God. But, and there's a caveat, but also be willing to change your desires to match the Lord's desires. Verse 28:2, Then David the king stood upon my feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart. And this was the deepest desire, the deepest want that he had, to build a house of rest to the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And verse 3 says, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. If you go flip over one page, well, my Bible's one page, 29:17. My Bible also has two languages in it, so I don't know how many pages yours are in. 29:17 says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. So what was David's main desire above everything? He wanted to build a temple. He wanted to build a house for the ark of God. He wanted to build something where God could reside and his people could go there. This is a very good desire. It's not like he was desiring to be rich. It's not desiring he was desiring to have more money or more wives or more land. He was desiring something for God. But God said, yeah, you got some stuff in your past that kind of disqualifies you. That's why it's so important for especially kids nowadays, be careful. sometimes you can do things that will disqualify you in the future from doing anything really good for God. Because sin will tie you down, it'll destroy you, and you can't actually go and do it. David had some stuff in his past. We know the stuff with Bathsheba. He had some other stuff. And God said, yeah, I really like you, but you have something that's I just don't like about you. So I'm going to have to pass on you. So we're still good friends, but I'm going to have to pass. And what was David's reaction, though? What was David's reaction? God didn't really want a bloody man building his temple, and God wasn't wrong in his choice. God is perfectly allowed to tell everyone, every one of us, no. It's within his right. He is God. He can do whatever he wants. But what's our reaction? Do we pout? I know, it's okay to be disappointed. It's never, a preacher told me this in deputation, it's okay to be disappointed. It's never okay to be discouraged or depressed. And I think that's a very good saying. Because once you get discouraged, you slide down to depression, and you slide down into questioning God. He said, disappointment is perfectly fine. And David was obviously disappointed. But you never once see him say, God, I really wanted to. You know, I have a lot of stuff. I'm going to go ahead and do it. What did David say? Oh, fine, no problem. I can do that, Lord. Anything you want. Your will above mine. And if God told me, I've wanted to be a missionary my whole life. I really have. And if God told me at one point, you can't be a missionary, I'd probably cry and pout. To be honest, to be perfectly honest, I'd probably say, why? I can do it just like they can do it. No, I got down there and realized I can't do it. We'll find out. I need God's help with this one. But how's our reaction when God tells us no? It's like, okay, Lord, I'm a little disappointed, but I'm going to go on with the plan. I'll go on with what you want. Or is it, oh, I really want to be that Sunday school teacher, but they didn't ask me. God said no, so I'm just going to go ahead and not go to church anymore. Oh, I've seen that happen so many times. We've seen it happen so many different things. People get complaining, they get bitter at God. But if you look at all through David's writings here in these passages here in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, David never once said to God, why? Why? I wanted to. You know what David did? He said, okay, that's fine with me. And if you look a little further, look here in 2 Samuel 7:2. Go ahead and keep your hand here in 1 Chronicles, please. But 2 Samuel 7:2. What was David's reaction? Okay, this is where he wanted to go. Sorry, and then a little bit further, not 7:2, because he said, I'm going to do everything. But a little bit later, oh, I totally lost my place. This is what happens when you write notes in two different languages. You mess up. I mess up in English anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Oh, no, this is my fault. Okay, back in 1 Chronicles 29:17, David got his message, he can't do it. So what did he do? He went to God, and he told him, that's okay. He said, it's okay. He said right here, I know also, my God, verse 17, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasures in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people. Then he goes on about how great God is. He doesn't sit there and tell God, no, I could have done that. I could have done that better than Solomon could have. I mean, look what he's going to do. Pfft, look at that. He's going to put gold there. I was going to put gold everywhere, not just... No, he sat there and started praising God. He's like, God, I know you told me no, but man, you're good. You are perfect. You are holy. Look at all... I love reading the Psalms because it shows you how wonderful David thought God was. You know, at times in the mission field, it's difficult. It's very difficult. We just came through 6 months of probably the loneliest time in our lives. The loneliest time in our lives. The people down there have, Brother Martinez knows a little bit about Panama. The people down there learn their manners from New York taxi drivers. And they learn their friendly helpfulness from TSA agents. That's about how, to get an idea of how friendly those people are down there. And they also drive like New York taxi drivers. They really do, don't they, babe? Dad was trying to, we live in a city of about 140,000 people. There are 6 stoplights for 140,000 people. So you just kind of go when you want to go. And Dad was trying to turn left off this one road without lights, and he's like, how do you get out of here? I said, it's easy. Block off one lane at a time. They'll stop for you eventually. That last lane's the hardest, though, because you can't really see, and they'll fly around. So you just have to be careful with that one. But we spent that year in language school, and all the Ticos told us, you know, good luck when you get to Panama. That's a little bit different than we are. And we got down there like, wow, they're right. It's hard. It's really hard. And we had all these plans, and we thought we had all these plans we're going to do. We're like, God, we're going to do this, and God, we're going to do that. And we got there, and God's like, yeah, not now. We're like, oh, okay. So we had to revamp everything. And to be completely honest, I moped for about a month or two. Or six. We're still going. We're still We're still working on that moping face. No, but I believe in confession. I really do. But God has taught me some things. And he said, your plans might have been good, and our plans were good. He said, but I have these other plans for you. And so God has taught me that I'm glad you're willing to do something, but I want you to be willing to do my will. So God is teaching me, and if I want to be a friend of God, I had to give up my plans. I had to give up my mopey attitude. So I'm still learning, getting there. And we're starting to turn around and go the other way. But that's what David was willing to do something for God, but he was also willing to do what God wanted to do. Another thing that I noticed about David here is, yeah, he couldn't build the temple. But what did he do? Did he just kind of sit in his hands? What did he do for the next several years? He started helping Solomon. He's like, here's all the lumber, here's all the stone, here's all this, all that. It's like, I got all this stuff. When God tells us no, then he tells someone close to us, okay, you go do that job. What's our reaction? Usually we're kind of bitter, aren't we? We're kind of like, I could do that better than they could. You see how I do that? I mean, he preached in 10 minutes. I can go 15. But David's like, here, I've got your back. I'm going to help you every way you can. I'll be a great encourager. I'll lay up. When God tells us no, but he tells someone else yes, encourage those people 100%. Give them everything you have, and don't ever, ever, ever badmouth another ministry that we're not doing. Because we've seen it so many times in deputation and even down there in Panama. Everyone in Panama, all these preachers like to talk bad about each other. So we just kind of stand away from it. But because I know if I get in there, they'd be like, ooh, see that guy too? He's crazy. And I don't blame him. I would say that same thing about me. But give 100% to your other ministries in here. Encourage them. Because the biggest problem with Christians is we're constantly tearing each other down. Man, we're on the same team. If you're not on the devil's side, you're on my side, right? We're on the same team. Let's build each other up and start fighting. And yes, some people get more glory than others. God designed it that way, and that's fine. Solomon got all the glory for building a temple, right? He built the temple. He saw it in its magnificent glory. But of Solomon, David, who said God liked me? It wasn't Solomon. It was the one behind the scenes. It was the unseen guy that Aaron and Hur, remember Moses was holding his arms up in the air. I'm kind of cautious because every time I teach on it, I literally sweat through all my clothes, so I don't like to raise my arms up here. Just in case I have the pit stains, I don't want that. So I'll keep my arms down. But remember, Aaron and Hur were holding their arms up in the air? They were just as important as Moses. Yeah, Moses got the glory as a leader. He couldn't have done it without Aaron and Hur. Solomon got all the glory. He couldn't have done it without David. Pastor, your pastor here, not saying it all to it. He's up here preaching. He can't do it without you. We all need to be on a team pulling in the same direction. When we pull in a different direction, oh, we're just hurting ourselves. We're just hurting ourselves. We're hurting God. So the first thing about David was he was willing to do something for God, and he was also willing to change his plan to match with God's plan. The second one here is he was thankful. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10 through 13. David was thankful. This is one thing that has always struck me about David. 1 Chronicles 29, that clock is going faster than I thought. I preach too short in Spanish and too long in English. Try to remedy this. 1 Chronicles 29:10. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Verse 13 says, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. If there's one thing I notice about Christians, especially Baptists, we struggle with thankfulness. We really do. Oh, we're great. We are Hall of Fame complainers. We really are. But are we Hall of Fame thankful givers? Not so much. Maybe we'll have our good days once in a while. I was texting my one friend, Steve, over there in Kansas. We graduated Institute together. We got ordained together. So he's one of my best friends. And I was texting him about this. And I was joking, how Christians, we just struggle with thankfulness. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm thankful for every good thing God gives me. But yes, David, doesn't work that way. He goes, I know. But, I mean, look at David. Look at all the Psalms he wrote. The main theme always was thankfulness, always praising God. He was thankful in the good times, and he was thankful in the bad times. David was always thankful. When we first moved to Panama, it was rough, and we found this song on YouTube. It's a fantastic song. I played it for Mom and Dad. Excuse me. It's called Lord, I'm Thankful. Lord, I'm thankful like David after Goliath, like Jonah after the whale. What else? Well, Paul and Silas after the jail is a fantastic song. I recommend looking it up on YouTube called Lord, I'm Thankful. And that kind of became our theme song to help us get to those rough times. Because no matter how rough it might seem for us, God is always there. God has our back. Jesus Christ is my big brother. God is my father. Things can never get that bad. So always, always, always be thankful. And it's a struggle. I have to admit, it's a struggle. Every time we run out of water at our house in Panama, which is about 3 to 4 times a week, about 8 to 10 hours a day, it gets rough, and I try not to complain. Every time I run into something just crazy in Panama, I have to remind myself, Lord, I'm thankful. Lord, I'm thankful. I don't want to be the whiny missionary. I don't want to be that whiny American. Look at that man. He's always griping about something. I don't want to be the whiny friend to God. I don't want to be the whiny Christian to God. It's unfair. We don't like being around people that complain, right? God's the same way. He's not going to be around us. But, I mean, like here in verse 10 through 13 again, David's just so thankful. And he gets his disappointing news. He wanted to build this temple and he couldn't build it. And so what does he do? He just thanks God. I know, God, I can't build a temple. Oh, but thank you for saving. Or thank you for just being so wonderful. Thank you for everything you give me. Oh, Lord, bless your name. Praise your holy name. And it wasn't one of these Baptists, yeah, bless your name. No, it was a genuine, bless you, God. You've blessed me more than I ever deserve. He is so thankful. And we try to instill this in the kids, but it starts with the parents. It really does. If I complain, I can't expect my kids not to complain, right? One time I just had my foot surgery in Costa Rica, and remember that? There's a holiday there. My stupid tooth fell out. I was eating an egg sandwich. And my stupid tooth fell out on top of my surgery, like 2 weeks after my surgery. And I went, Lord, seriously? And then Jen's like, remember. I was like, okay, I'm not complaining. It's a conscious effort. You have to sit there and think. You have to then think, yeah, it's rough, but you know what? God's in control. God knows everything he's doing. God's perfect. We have some friends there in Panama, and I just think the world of these people. We thought so much of them. We took mom and dad to see Miriam and Alberto. And they live in a two-room house. Not two bedrooms, two rooms. One room here and one room here. I have not seen the bathroom. I don't know where it's at. Dirt floors. They have no running water in the house. They have no electricity. They what? No windows in the house. I mean, and they're some of the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. I mean, they live like half a mile from our house. I'll go down there and visit them. And I feel bad. Every time I go see them, they give me something. And I was like, no, I don't want it. Stop giving me things. They'll give me, they'll go out in the yard and hack a thing of bananas off their tree, or they found parrots in the one yard the one day, so they gave it to us. I'm not so thankful for those parrots, though. Those things are annoying. They always bite me. No, but they're some of the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. And thankfulness is a choice. Now, we can have $1 million and be mad we don't have $2 million. Or we can have $1 and thankful we have it. Thankfulness is a choice. And Alberto and Miriam, they're such a good example to us. They have made the choice to be happy, to be thankful. And they're always smiling. Always, they're always a joy to be around. And I love them. I love going over there. We'll go home and talk to them. Miriam, she cooks outside. She doesn't have a kitchen. She cooks outside. And what did we take there one day? We took something. I don't remember. But they're just always happy. It's a choice they have made in their life to be happy, to be thankful. And it's a choice I want to make in my life. It's a choice I want my wife and kids to make. It's a choice David made. If we want to be friends with God, we can't be these complaining Christians. And I know that's our forte, but we have to push that back. We have to push back. And yeah, sometimes things are annoying. Sometimes things are rough. But it's never bad enough where we're like, oh, I deserve to complain. Because God's our Father. I mean, if we sit there and actually think about it, wow, I'm going to go to heaven someday. Spend all of eternity there. I'm going to see God every day. I'm going to never be hungry, never be thirsty. Yeah, but right now in this moment, I'm hot. I'm going to complain about it. And then you realize that, no, we really sound like big babies, and we just need to quit this. So David made the choice to be grateful. Then finally, we here back in 1 Corinthians, I keep saying Corinthians, Chronicles, right? Chronicles, 29, verse 14. 29, verse 14. On the other hand, 2 Samuel 7:18. They both say basically the same thing, but this verse is so important to me that I want to read it twice because I love it. We're going to start here at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14. It says, now this is David, right after God told him no. He said, but who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. If you go back to 2 Samuel 7:18, it says almost the same thing. says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" Now this isn't one of those verses like, "Who am I? I'm going to discover my..." No, it's not one of that. It's like, "Who am I? I'm dirt. Oh, I'm garbage. Compared to God, I'm nothing." There's Joel. There's your... I hope I heard Joel stand with my message there. We're not all wonderful and great. But this is David saying, "God, who am I? You're using me? I don't deserve this. I'm just..." He's like, "Yeah, I didn't build the temple, but I'm just this little piece of dirt that you've chosen to use." We got to remember, we got to realize who we are. You know, at times, I'm a third-generation Christian. My kids are fourth-generation Christians. At times, we have these second-generation Christians, third-generation Christians, kids that go to Christian school. We get this thought, we're a little better than we really are. Now, I didn't go out in the world. I didn't go out drinking and partying and all that stuff. Sometimes we think, yeah, I'm something. My dad's Dave Hoff. My dad's a preacher. My grandpa's Martin Hoff. No, I have my one aunt and uncle's a missionary in Panama. The other one's my other aunt, or Costa Rica, and other aunt and uncle missionary in China. You start thinking, yeah, we're something. I'm dirt. I am dirt. Compared to God, I am nothing. And compared to you guys, we're all the same. We're all equally dirt. Realize who we are. And we're First Baptist Church of Lowell. We're dirt. I'm Brent Hoffman. I'm dirt. Remember who we are. David said, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I? I do not deserve to be used by you." Who's Brent Hoff? I'm nothing. But God has chosen to use us, his Christians. It's like, "Yeah, I know, I don't really need you, but I'll humor you and use you." Said, "Yeah, you know what, we'll use you because you know who you are." Because when we get too proud of ourselves, what does James 4:8 say? "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." When we get too full of ourselves, God's like, "Yeah, I can't really use you." When we realize who we actually are, we're nothing. You know, my feet smell just as bad as everyone else. My breath smells just like everyone else. We all smell. Everyone stinks here. We all do. And we're all. And if, like Brother Peacock said that one night, if we could actually think and see what everyone else is thinking, we'd all be disgusted with each other, just our minds. And then we realize that, no, we're nothing. David said, "God, I'm nothing, but you have chosen me to use me, and I thank you for that." Man, whenever pride is one of the worst sins to God. It's Satan is the father of pride. It says that in Job 41:34. And that is a struggle that second and third and fourth generation Christians have. We think too highly of ourselves. And we need to go back and we need to think, "Yeah, I might not have done this and this, but I've done this and this." And sin is sin. Doesn't matter. Sin is sin. And compared to God, yeah, you know, I'm a little better than that person. But then I see God, I'm like, "Oh, I'm way down here." And God has a way of reminding us who we are, doesn't he? He always does. I find it's much easier to humble myself than have God humble me. Because he will humble us very quickly. But King David, if King David, the man after God's own heart, can sit there in front of God and say, "Who am I? I am not worthy to be in your presence." Yet we're in God's presence every day with our prayers. We're in God's presence and we're not worthy. And we take this esta palabra. Oh. Ventaje. Dígame. Oh, I can't think of the word in English. Ventaja. Advantage, sorry. Sometimes your brain actually goes away. Mine goes away all the time. We don't take this advantage. We take it for granted is what I'm trying to say. That God is right there. And we sit there and say, I'm a Christian. I don't need God. I don't need God. We need God every single day. We are not that special. Realize who we are. We are nothing. We are nothing. With God, we're something. Because of God. Without God, we're nothing. We're nothing. Remember who you are. Don't get full of yourself. Don't think our accomplishments are because of us. Our accomplishments are because of God. Because of what he has done. Not because of me. No, we don't like hanging around people that always brag about themselves, right? It's kind of annoying. It really is. God's the same way. God doesn't want us bragging about, "Hey, Lord, I won about 35 souls last week for you, you know?" I was like, "Wow, big deal. I didn't happen to be there." No, God's like, "Okay, nice. I created those souls, you know." don't ever think too highly of yourself. God, I want God to think highly of me. So if I want him to like me, I have to humble myself and realize that I'm nothing. So if you hear the title, "How to Be Loved by God" or "How to Be Liked by God," sounds like a cupcake message, but I hope it really wasn't. Because I want to be like David. I want to be able to get in front of God and God to say someday, "I like you. you were pretty nice down there on earth. You were kind of cool. I don't know if God says cool, but just in case he does. Like, you were pretty cool down there. So I liked how you did that. I would like, I want him to say that for me. But in order for me to do that, number one, above all, I have to stay humble. We have to stay humble. We have to realize who we are. We have to be willing to do whatever God wants us to do. We're all willing to do things in our way, right? It's easy to do things our way. Be willing to do things God's way. Because sometimes, well, not sometimes, most of the time, that's a little tougher. But God gets the glory. Like Gideon, he was willing to go fight with 40,000 men. God said, that's too many. We'll go ahead and make sure you have 300. Who got the glory? God got the glory. And we have all these plans, and God's like, yeah, it's going to be too much on you. How about we do it the hard way? Smack your head against the wall about several dozen times, and then I'll get the glory out of it. Because he deserves it, doesn't he? I mean, he created me. He created this whole world. He deserves all the glory. We cannot give God too much glory. So be willing to do things God's way. Excuse me. I always have a frog in my throat when I'm preaching. And always be thankful. That is, for me, the toughest part, is to be thankful in everything. How is our reaction when we get good news? Oh, it's like, yay, right. How's your reaction when we get bad news? Is it always, yay? Is it the same? It's almost never the same, is it? If you said it's the same, you're a liar. And I know that's not true. I know that's not the truth. So be thankful. Be thankful and be humble. My biggest prayer one day is just get to heaven and God to look at me and say, well done, my friend. Well done. There's a saying in Panama, they don't say amigo, they say friend. They really just say friend. I would like God to say, buen trabajo, mi friend. Un día, right? In heaven. And that is my goal, to hear that from God. Perhaps in English, though. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for these people here. Thank you for David, for what a great example he was. Lord, I ask you to help us to do things your way and not our way. Lord, please help us to be thankful for in everything, give thanks, the Bible says. Lord, I ask you to help us just to remember who we are. We are nothing without you. But you are perfect, you are holy, you are wonderful, and we thank you for that. We ask you to come back very soon and show yourself king to this world. If it is your will, in your name, amen.